The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, I ask, Lord, that you simply teach your word simplistically to us today. Touch our hearts, change our lives as we abide in you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word here in verse 14, pursue, can also be translated follow. Follow or pursue, either one, which gives further insight into the race we run. Because after all about chapter 12 is a race we run. Amen? We started, remember? We started with saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witness, we spoke about that, let us then lay aside this weight that we carry. I'm not talking about this weight, but the weights that we carry, they're liberties. Sometimes God will tell us, you know, lay that aside right now, because right now I'm taking you deeper in me. And this weight, it's a liberty, it's okay, you know, it's not sin. This keeps you from running the race more effectively, more efficiently. And then, of course, also, it says, and the sin so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So chapter 12 is all about a race that we're running here. Folks, you know we're in a race, amen? We're in a race, and sin will ensnare us, it'll trip us up, it'll make us fall. And we spoke about those things several weeks ago and had messages on those. And so this is the race that we're running. You see, gang, all athletes pursue something, don't they? Well, of course they do. Pursuing something, whether it be conditioning, be it health, wealth, or fame. But ours is a far more glorious prize. For ours is a pursuit of peace and holiness, as we just spoke about. Because without, no one will see the Lord. Well, this verse is quite a mandate, isn't it? Because we all want to see the Lord, amen? And so I've entitled this message today, The Art of a Spiritual Life. Art. Well, PB, that sounds like a little weird. I mean, art's good, but we want the Word of God today, not art. Actually, art is an acronym this morning. And if you have your notebooks and you're a note taker, jot it down like this. Number one, abiding. Number two, resting. And number three, trusting. And in those, of course, you have peace, which we will cover in the remainder of Hebrews chapter 12. Next week, we'll cover resting, but we'll get into some more scriptures in Hebrews 12. And then the third week, we'll look at, resting as we get into more of Hebrews. And then finally, trusting as we finish Hebrews. However, with our time today together, this morning, we will tackle abiding in Christ. The scriptures are clear on this topic of abiding. Very clear. A believer can neither rest or trust or even produce fruit in any deeds that you produce. You can't. Unless he or she abides in Christ our Lord. And I've noticed even in my own life, folks, check this out. To the capacity that I abide is the capacity that I can enjoy rest and trust and fruit. Little abiding, little fruit. But little fruit, little fruit, little abiding, little fruit, if at all. And so, rest, trust, and fruit. So please turn with me now to John 15:1, and let's get started. Of course, Jesus had a lot to say about this. He begins with, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may become more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, plural, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. Each year, the Hebrew people celebrated Passover with a week-long festival, the combined observance of Passover feast, and of course, the unleavened bread feast. For nearly 2,000 years, they've paused, even today, annually to commemorate their ancestors' liberation from Egypt. And of course, God's planting them in the promised land. So Jesus gathered disciples in a specific and special, very special, prepared room for what he knew to be his last time with them before his death. We read this every time we do communion. They called them together. It's formally called the Last Supper, his final meal, celebrating God's faithfulness to Israel. He would, number one, summarize his teaching during this time. Number two, prepare his disciples to carry on his ministry when he was gone. And more importantly, I believe, number three, give the familiar rituals of the Passover celebration with a new significance, a brand new significance called the true vine. Now, gang, we must realize that as the ministry of Jesus had progressed, the disciples matured and his message changed accordingly to the maturity of the disciples. Same thing in our life. We mature. His message to us is different as we mature. You couldn't really speak to a brand new Christian about maybe the Oracles of Lamentations. I'm not sure. I don't think you probably could. However, as we mature, then God speaks more into our lives, deeper into our lives that we can understand. The same was true for the disciples. You see, for example, to the general public, he called, come to me. He said this throughout all of the Gospels, come to me. To those who came then, he invited, follow me. And those who followed him, he urged, then abide in me. You know, the same is true today, isn't it? Of course it is. He calls, come to me, come to me. And people come to him, they get saved, they ask the Holy Spirit into their heart, and then they're born again. And then he says, now follow me. Follow me. Don't be a fan, okay? Just a fan up in the, you know, yes, we love Jesus, but there's no following. And then for those that follow him, he asks them, now abide in me. You see, it's a progressive thing, but there's no stopping. But we stop. You see, the Lord had a plan for us. Come to me, follow me, and abide in me. But sometimes we get hooked up, we get stalled there in the follow me stuff. And so that was his message. It is true today. He crafted this message in the upper room for believers, those that had accepted him as the Messiah and the embodiment of God, though it would be some time before they completely understood the whole implications of this great truth that God's spoken to them. You remember, they were all sitting there, and they're kind of like getting with the program, understanding what's going on, but they still were confused about his death and what was going to happen after his death until, of course, he appeared to them and breathed into them. So after reiterating his earlier prediction that he would, well, be beaten, murdered by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, Jesus then returned to an earlier theme to illustrate how his relationship with the disciples would still continue even after his death. He begins the illustration in John 15:1. We read it, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, the purpose of Jesus' parable is to teach believers how to live the true spiritual lives as citizens of the new kingdom by applying a concept he termed abiding. You see, gang, the reason God planted a vineyard in the promised land, and actually the reason anyone plants vineyards, isn't it? Wasn't it? To produce fruit? Why would you plant a vineyard if you knew there was no fruit? That would be ludicrous. It would be lunacy. Tragically, though, Israel failed. Likewise, many Christians failed to abide and therefore failed to bear anything at all. And then they wonder, why is this such a dry walk with my Christ? I'm not bearing any fruit because they're not abiding in the vine. They're not abiding in Christ. The British pastor Andrew Murray lamented this. "It is to be feared that there are many earnest followers of Jesus from whom the meaning of abiding is a very, very much hidden concept. While trusting in their Savior for, well, their pardon to heaven, and of course, for help in time of need, and seeking to somewhat obey Him to some extent, they have hardly realized to what closeness of union, to what intimacy of fellowship he invited them to when he said, 'Abide in me.' We miss it. This is not only an unspeakable loss to themselves, but also to the church itself and the world as well, for they suffer the loss." Wow. Pretty impressive. Folks, I believe the modern day believer truly suffers the loss as well, knowing nothing of this key concept of abiding. You know why that is? Because I constantly get phone calls and appointments in my office that, you know, I try to live the Christian life, but I just can't make it. It's like eating green persimmons. Just can't do it. I guess I'll just go ahead and be a Christian, walk around, oh gosh, it's so horrible. No, that's not the Christian life. But you see, so many times we reflect that, don't we? Many times. In fact, typical Christians assume that the production of fruit is their responsibility. I think that's where it lies. Something they must do in gratitude for what Christ has done for them. They try to be good and cheerful, righteous, and generous, and faithful. Obviously, you know, every quality that defines Jesus. They work hard only to, well, eventually fail, pick themselves back up, promise to do better, and then again, and only to fail again, so forth and so on, this vicious circle, until one day, they give up. And they blame who? God. The church. The pastor. Whoever they can point their finger at. Or they might just go away. See, as they begin to realize they cannot possibly meet their self-imposed standard of goodness, they either, and I've seen this much in the church today, number one, lower their standards. Oh, I'll just lower my standards. I can meet that. I can do that. I can hang. I can. That's okay. I'm saved. You know, I can do whatever I want. And I'll just do everything. Oh, yeah, it's sin. I know I fall, but hey, I just can't do it. And so they lowered their standards. Or, and this is something that I've seen in the church I used to go to as a child. Number two, distract themselves with activities that create the illusion of success. You know what I'm talking about there, right? of course. Now this morning, that may be very well may describe some of us here today as our relationship with God. I don't know. But what I do know is that abiding in Christ is essential to our walk with God, to the race that we are in, that the writer of Hebrews so appropriately put. It's essential. It's the key, or you'll fall out of the race. You'll get hurt. You'll stumble. You'll fall. Lewis Spurry Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote this: "Much of our Christian life is nothing more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life." Wow. That woke me up. A.W. Tozer, many of you know him. Put it another way: "May not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridor of the kingdom like children in the marketplace, always chattering about everything but learning the true value of nothing?" Right there in my notes, I got club. You going to the club Sunday morning? It's in a club. Every time I say church to someone that's a non-believer, they instantly, So I've quit saying church. I say this: "We have a pretty cool gathering on Sunday mornings. Free coffee, donuts. Got a banging band. Man, it's awesome. Inspirational speaker." Really? Really, where's this gathering at, man? I could get into that. Just come and shy, not to dress up, nothing. You know. Really? Wow. Then they get here and go, "Oh, it's a church." Isn't it true, though? Ray W. Tozer said. Gang, these words describe the spiritual state of Israel at the time of Jesus. But lest we allow ourselves to sit in condemnation, we must acknowledge, mustn't we, that this indictment of Israel could bear our name as well. The kind of life God has called us to live is not merely difficult, but it's impossible, absolutely impossible, at least as we have tried to live it. Fortunately, however, Jesus offered a better way of abiding with him and drawing on the Holy Spirit within us. So with that being said, let's break down this parable. How about that? Now you're in a college class. The parable involves three principal figures: the vine, which is Jesus, the vine dresser, which is the Father, and the branches, that be us, his followers. "Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." 15:2 tells us. Now, right from the jump start, it's imperative that we understand the expression "in me." You see that wording? "Every branch in me" represents that theological explanation that we call positional. The Apostle Paul often describes Christians as those who are in Christ. That's our position. In Christ. This expression figuratively describes a person's relationship with Christ such that God treats the person as he would Jesus. We are in Christ. We are hidden in Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us. Too confusing? Kinda. Maybe. Think of it this way. If you were driving to the front gate of the White House in Washington, D.C., you'd have to turn around. The guards would not let you in. Now, if, however, the president sent his official car to pick you up, to drive and drive you to the gate, well, you would then receive the same treatment he does. You see, gang, by virtue of your placement inside the president's car, the guard would give you the same treatment due to the president. Why, he would just press a button and the gate would open before the driver would even have a chance to hit his brakes. Just rush you right through. Do you get that now? We are hidden in Christ. The Father just goes, "Go ahead, go through the gates, the pearly gates, you're in Christ." We are in Christ. So being in Christ puts a person in right relationship with the Father. In fact, Paul says, in Romans 8, 1, and many of you need to understand this and remember this, there is now no condemnation. How much? In the Greek, no means what? Nada, zero, zilch. No condemnation, none. For those who are in Christ, Jesus. So the believer is regarded as having the same righteousness and standing as Jesus. That's pretty incredible. With the believer's eternal destiny secured. So with that, Jesus turned from the issue of position in me, in verse 2, John 15, to that of now production. Production of fruit. He says the purpose of a branch is no different than that of the vine. It's to produce fruit. So Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's kind of scary, right? You mean we go to hell? No. Now, many versions of the Bible translate a key Greek term in this verse as takes away, removes, or even cuts off. And that's where some fire and brimstone preachers get it wrong. Because if you look into the Aramaic, and that's what Jesus spoke, because its primary definition is to live from the ground. That's the primary definition. The word canon often means to lift with a view to carry off or put up. So in keeping with the metaphor, Jesus most likely referred to the vine dresser's practice of lifting a sagging branch and tying it to a trellis, a procedure called training in that occupation, in that vocation. Training. Isn't that more what Jesus would do, folks? Instead of cut it off, throw it in the fire. Wouldn't it be better that he would lift it up, wash it off, and train us? Now, here's what blows my mind. When you look at that training, it has significant explanation of training. It refers to sanctification. So when you're being sanctified by God, it's just training by our Lord. You're in training. It's awesome. People would just, you know, teachers would look into the original text and then not take it out of context and then look at what who Jesus is and what his whole thing is about loving people. Is it would it be his character, the Heavenly Father, or even Christ, to cut the branch off? And no, of course not. Lifting the sagging branch and tying it to the trellis. A procedure called training. And then finally, the vine dresser carefully prunes the branches to encourage healthy growth. That's the last thing he does. He just prunes them. And there he is, pruning the tree. That sounds more like God. Now, we must understand, interpreting apparel demands that we appreciate the richest of the story's imagery, without seeing more than the author's intended. In fact, stare at anything long enough, it will bear the imprint of your imagination. Amen? Yeah. So we must restrain ourselves from seeing more than what the parable says. Remember, Jesus did not identify what the fruit represents. Now, some have suggested the fruit of a believer is another believer. In other words, a non-believer has chosen to place his faith in Jesus Christ as a result of a believer's influence in their life. Some say that would be fruit. Now, this may be what Jesus had in mind. I don't know. But fruit may also refer to another noteworthy product. For example, in chapter 5 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul used the image of fruit to describe the character qualities that mark a healthy, mature, abiding believer. He listed a number of Christ-like qualities in the letter to the Galatians. By the way, the letter to the Galatians was basically, in short, these cats were like loving Jesus. The north was Gentiles. Maybe the north was Romans, the south was Gentiles of the area of Galatia. But here's what was going on. They were like into Jesus, got the liberty, got the, okay, just need the cross, the resurrection. But then they were beginning to go back to legalism. Chapter 5 actually says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to go back to these legalistic ideas that you have. And so here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I don't like that, man. But here's the thing. I have people tell me, and I even have done this before too, is I just can't do this. How do you get this, man? How do you get the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and then after you have love, you have joy and peace and patience, kindness, all the others. And I what? Oh, that's right. Abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, these things will then begin to mature. The fruit will mature within you, and then you take that fruit, share it with others. Doesn't that make sense? It's so easy, but we just don't get it. We don't do it. There's all kinds, you know, there's all, people say, oh, there's all kinds of do's and don'ts in the Bible. No. No, just abide. Abide in Christ. There's more get-tos than have-tos in the Word of God. If we just abide in Christ, the wonderful thing. Nevertheless, we don't know specifically what Jesus really meant by fruit, but I have an idea it's those things that we just said. But we do know in biblical imagery, fruit provides unmistakable proof of identity. Did you get that? Unmistakable proof of identity. For instance, an untrained eye will have difficulty telling the difference between an apple tree and a pear tree when there is no fruit. At least I do. Unless you're a trained horticulturalist, I don't know what that tree is. I don't even know if it bears fruit. It's just a tree. But if its branches hang heavy with apples, no one can mistake the tree's identity. An apple tree. Here's one more thing. I used to tell my children. An apple tree doesn't say, I gotta produce fruit. Okay, I got apples. Apple. Come on, produce it. No, he doesn't. Apple tree don't do that. No. Here's one little one. Here's it. It just hangs out in the branch. This hangs out, the sap comes up, and there's apples. It's a byproduct of hanging out with what? Branch. Hanging out. Have an apple. It's easy. You don't have to think about, sweat about it. It's just there. Furthermore, a full harvest of fruit is an unmistakable sign of health. Even a beginner in horticulture knows that lots of lush, delicious fruit can only come from a strong and vibrant plant. So with that being known, Jesus continues in John 15, 4 and 5, when he says, well then, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we read this, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you, unless you abide in me. Can you see him pleading with his gang, be apostles at the time? Instead of apostles, you're just pleading with them, you know? And neither can you. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is really interesting. Ezekiel has this whole thing going on in its book. And forgive me for the chapter. It eludes me. But he's speaking of the same kind of stuff. And what he says there is, in the Hebrew, it says, you're good for nothing. That's where we get that term, by the way. Ezekiel says in the Hebrew, if you don't abide in the vine, you're good for nothing. Good thinking about that. Was he being coy? Was he being ugly? No, telling the truth. We don't abide in Christ. What good are you? What good are we? We have no fruit. Oh, I know we're children of God still, but it's like if we don't abide in him, will we produce any apples? Any fruit at all? We don't abide? We're pretty much in the spiritual realm, of course, good for nothing. Notice with me that Jesus never commanded believers to produce fruit. Isn't that crazy? Never did. You see, gang, fruit, because he knew us, our fruit would be stankin'. The rotten stuff. Got worms in it, Not good fruit. You see, gang, fruit is the purpose of the branch. But very importantly, it is not the responsibility of the branch. Do you catch that? In other words, again, the branch cannot produce anything of its own. However, if it remains attached to the vine, it will receive life's sustaining sap, nourishment, strength, in essence, everything it needs. And if it remains connected to the vine, it will inevitably hang heavy with grapes. Big honking grapes. No seeds even. Folks, so too for us. Parallel is perfect. It plays out like this. The focus of a Christian's activity is not to work hard enough to make fruit, but to keep his connection to Jesus Christ clean and strong. Now, only one way to do that is to absorb the teaching of God's Word, all 66 books of the Bible. In short, read God's Word. Teach God's Word, scripture by scripture. Paul, he's going to his death. He knows he's going away. He'll never see the Ephesians again. He's at a little place, a port called Miletus, and all the elders are there. And they're crying, and they're just, this is in Acts. Look it up. They're crying, farewell, farewell. Paul, you've been with us for years. You've taught us. Paul says, one thing I want to tell you guys. I have not failed to teach the whole counsel of God. Do so you. Whole counsel of God. I don't know how anyone can just take scriptures here and out of context and just pull them down and then year after year in the congregation, they're getting a little, unless they're really studying God's Word, they get a little tidbits of here and there. We need God's Word to abide in Him. We need to study God's Word. There's all kinds of stuff out there now on the net, all kinds of stuff out there that you can get. Be careful about some of the junk, but if you need some listings, let me know. I'll tell you all the stuff that I got. And I'm ready to share it with all of you, any of you, that you just sit down, you read commentaries, you read the Word, you understand what it means. You go, wow, look at that in the Greek. Look at that in the Hebrew. Look, Peter says that we're all priests. If we're born again believers, we are of a priesthood. We can do this. You guys are smart enough. Look, you've been around now here for what? We've been 12 years here or longer. If you've been here all the time, you've been through the Bible several times. I'd put you guys up against anybody because you love the Word of God. You enjoy it. And we have to know, in short, read God's Word and study it. And then think about it, apply it, talk about it with others. Bible studies anywhere, everywhere. Ask questions, commit sections to memory even. Do it to memory. As sure as strength and productivity comes from staying connected. However, according to Jesus, failing to remain connected to the vine leads to tragic consequences. Let's read it. If anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. And some of our more legalistic friends, brothers and sisters, fire and brimstone, would say, they are burned to hell. You got to get that accent there. Now, folks, over many years of teaching and studying God's Word, I have to tell you something. Their interpretation of John 15:6 is a topic of considerable debate among believers. Some have suggested that the one who does not abide in me is a believer who has failed to be faithful and has lost his or her salvation. But Jesus said that no one can be saved and then unsaved. And some of you go, oh, no, I don't believe it. Well, okay, let's just look at some scripture. You bring up John 10. Let's see what that says. Let's see what Jesus says here. It should come up in just a second. If not, I'll read it. There you go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So far, so good. Amen? But you know, remember, maybe the sheep will run off. I don't know. My sheep hear my voice. Okay, next. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Well, God, I can snatch myself out of my hand. No, are you an anyone? Yes, you're an anyone. You can't snatch yourself out of his hand. Sorry. Okay, next. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And all in the Greek means, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now he says it again. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. 30. I and my Father are one. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saying that. So, that right there tells me you can get close, but no cigar. Others purpose that the one who does not abide was never genuinely a believer. Well, I could kind of check that out a bit. But again, let's look at the context of the Word of God, the entire context. Such as those who reject Jesus entirely or those who merely profess to believe but really don't. I have a problem with that as well because the context of Jesus' entire illustration is focused on and limited only to believers. We know this because John 15:2, which we had read, speaks of every branch in me, as I said before, which presumes a relationship exists. And then, of course, also 15:3, the contingency says that specifies that Jesus' audience is those who are already clean. Did you catch that? There in 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're already there. You're already clean. And so, what does this text mean then? The point is simple, folks. Just this. Vine dressers toss disconnected branches aside because they are dead. So dried up branches are good for nothing. Bible commentary, many of you know Warren Wiersbe, puts it like this, puts it so well. Quote, it is unwise to build a whole theological doctrine on a parable or allegory. I believe that as well. In essence, Jesus was teaching one main truth, the fruitful life of the believer, and that's it. So we must not press the details too much. Just as an unfruitful branch is useless, so an unfruitful believer is useless as well. And both must be dealt with. It is a tragic thing for a once fruitful believer to backslide and lose his privilege of fellowship and service, unquote. I like that. In other words, someone who fails to abide is someone trying to transfer his or her own character in order to produce Christ-like qualities without maintaining a connection with Christ. It's impossible, gang. You can't do that. And gang, that's futile. It never works. In fact, it's a perfect plan for drying up and withering away. Jesus, drawing upon, again, Ezekiel's analogy, calls such a life in the original text good for nothing. Spiritually, it's good for nothing. Jesus drawing this very insightful analogy. Folks, not only does trying to produce fruit, character, on our own leads to futility, it often produces the very opposite, that which we purpose. It backfires on us. Have you ever met someone? Don't touch me. I'm holy. I'm holy. You know? And you go, that guy's, he's just a dummy. there's no Jesus in him at all. And they're trying on their own to be this, I don't know. I hung out a long time ago with loved the people, and some of them came out of it, got saved. Hare Krishna. For one, their food was absolutely off the hook. But man, their stuff they had to do to perform whatever they had to do, it was like, man, where do you get the time to breathe? Because it's unbelievable what all the things they had to go through to be right. And you could tell they couldn't be right. They just couldn't be right. They're just, you know, oh, I stepped on a fly. Now I'm going to come back as a fly. Not on my apple. But it's just, you can't do it. You just can't do it. You can't do it unless you maintain a connection to Christ. Connection. And gang, that's pretty hard to do. It's impossible to do without being abiding in Him. Folks, not only do we need to remember that, but we also need to remember that in our children as we raise our children. This is an excellent time you can sit down with your kids and let them know, because many times children will, I got to do this, I got to do this, because they love you so much, they see you loving God, and they want to. Now, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, took the image of a fire a step further. Paul did, picturing the fruit or deeds of a Christian as construction material for a house. He imagined how the building might survive a fire. Did you check that out? He's imagining if the fruit were construction material, how the building would do, would survive under a fire. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than that what is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, or stubble, each builder's work will plainly be seen, for the day will make it clear because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what kind of work each has done. If what someone has built survives, it will receive a reward. If someone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. But no rewards, no fruit, no abiding. And so living a life apart from a complete dependency upon Christ is like building a house with dry, crackling wood and then stuffing the walls with straw for insulation. Insulation. I kind of laugh at that. Is that crazy? Well, the reason I laugh at that, because one spark and the whole thing goes up in a flash. It's gone. Praise God, the homeowner, oh, escapes the flames. But he has nothing to show for his efforts and accomplishments. You catching my drift? Are you smelling what I'm cooking? You can be a Christian all your life, but you're not abiding. And it's good for nothing. But you know what? So wonderful and amazing about our Jesus. He continues and ends this parable of the vine by choosing to focus on the positive. 7:8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Yes! Mercedes-Benz! Really? Didn't Joplin sing about that? I got to tell you guys this. Janis Joplin, right? Right. Right. How many knows what I'm talking about? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. I start thinking, whoa, maybe they don't know Janis Joplin. Anyway, check this out. I got to tell this. We get a call from my wife, and she's not here, so I can tell this, but strike it from the tape. I'm fortunate enough to be married to a woman that has a great family. And they've been blessed beyond any of us, okay? Some of them. And so she has this aunt that they grew up together. She kept babies. They're just really, really tight. And so sometimes we get some benefits. Like, hey, I have a car down here I'm ready to sell. Would you like to have it? Yeah! Bring it on. Or she wears the same size clothes as her aunt. And her aunt buys stuff like Tax Fifth Avenue in New York City and stuff. And so she sends her boxes sometimes. You should see the happy dance when a box comes in from her aunt. It's like, yeah. So she even Like, and what size are you wearing nowadays? So I can make sure that I stay under control to wear the clothes. Anyway, she calls up. She said, look, I got this 1999 Mercedes, the coupe. It's only got 80,000 on it. Beautiful. And I'm going to trade it in with something else, some other car she has. I'm going to get a new one. And would you like it? Well, how much? Well, I think it runs, I don't know, $4,000 or $5,000 on the market. I'm going to get it just for a couple. And can we do it? Can we scrape up? And then something happened. A couple people from her family spoke to us about the image that that carries. Even down you have a Mercedes? Well, for instance, my aunt parked the Mercedes at her sister's house, and a guy came out to give an estimate on something, and it was way up there. And she starts, which is my wife's mother, the sister's. And the guy told her, look, you've got a brand new Mercedes out there and a Land Rover or whatever, and you can pay more. He goes, first of all, buddy, that's not my car. And second of all, get out of my house, kind of thing. There's an image that goes along with that. And we just looked at that. And we, North Carolina, it rough weather up here. The roads aren't all that. And plus, I'm a pastor. And I know some of you are going to say, oh, no, it's okay. You can do that. It's all right. And then the final thing was that we were watching when everyone was inside with the ice storm last week. We watched 52, count them, 52 versions of Dateline and another one, detective thing. And all these people would seemingly see what kind of car the homeowner was driving, then they'd break in their windows and steal stuff. Right in the middle of that movie, she jumped up and said, that's it, no Mercedes. I don't know nobody breaking into my house, kind of a thing. And so, the thing is that God gives us everything we need. And we came to the conclusion that we don't need that thing. I'd rather, drive a 90 Isuzu Trooper 2. I love it. 4x4. I'm a man. I'm a man. I got a 4x4. Guess what? My wife drives it. I drive the little Mazda. Ask whatever you want. He'll give it to you. Not a Mercedes. Although I thought it was funny because, we were like, whoa, okay, Lord, give me a Mercedes. A month later, her aunt calls me. I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's something to that. No, what was to that was for my wife and I to agree we didn't need one. Never live above the standard of your congregation. Man, pastors need to know that and live that. Now, the guy that pastors, out in Malibu, that might be different. But here in Aberdeen, not so much. So as believers, abides, that is, remains vitally connected to Jesus Christ, he or she begins to bear fruit of Christ-like qualities. Now check this out. Here we go with this prayer thing. The believer is then transformed from the inside out. That's a song we sing here. His or her mind dwells on the kinds of thoughts that God thinks because we're abiding in him. And then the believer's heart begins to beat in the perfect rhythm with the Father's. And so that his or her desires reflect those of God, not of the world. Instead of, give me a Mercedes, Lord, give me more souls that I can disciple, Lord. You see the connection, how that works? And that's why he says he will give you what you pray for. Now when that occurs, my friends, we see at least four other results. And if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. We will finish our time together with four short life lessons. Number one, prayers are answered. Prayers are answered. Now, that doesn't mean God will become our personal genie, like I said before. You see, folks, the promise is conditional. It works like this. If we are connected to the vine, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And so, as a result, our prayers will not be selfish. Instead, the kind of request Jesus would make, that's where our prayers would be. And Jesus receives everything he asks because he and the Father were completely and consistently one and aligned in their thinking. And so goes the chain. We are aligned with Christ. Christ aligned with the Father. We start praying like Jesus would pray. Number two, if you're taking notes again, the second is God is glorified. As we model the character of Jesus, obeying his commandments in the same way he obeyed those of the Father, then the triune God receives all the credit. We get nothing. He gets it all. As a result, he delights to see us reflecting his character. As Jesus gave it all, gave all the glory to God and his Father, we do the same. And so we reflect the character of Christ. And he looks for opportunities to dote on his children in response to what we're doing. Oh, I like the word dote. I said, honey, is there another word I can use besides dote? I like the word dote. No. Love, I said, no, just don't do it. You know, when you love someone, oh, you love apple pie, but you don't. You wouldn't say, I don't over that apple pie. No, ever. But you don't over what? Your grandkids, right? Or your kids. I don't know. Don't. This is the word. Don't. Love. Third, love is stimulated. Love is stimulated. Not only do we want to be doted over by God, but love is stimulated. Note the absence of struggle and exertion in your life when you're abiding in Christ. Man, I want that. I don't want no drama or struggle or exertion. Gang, as we abide in Christ, the character qualities that honor the Lord begin to emerge like grapes, naturally growing from healthy, well-connected branches like ourselves. Because God is love, recorded in 1 John 4:8, others will notice this divine quality develop within us as well. Others will be checking us out. And it's contagious. Did you know that? Because the world has no clue of real love. Amen? No clue. But the world also craves it. So when they see it, well, quite frankly, they want what you got. Fourth, and final, joy will overflow. Joy will overflow. Joy doesn't refer to superficial happiness or fleeting cheerfulness. Joy is a deeply felt contentment that transcends difficult circumstances and derives maximum enjoyment from every experience you have. It isn't only about laughter, but abiding in Christ inspires laughter that you'll never experience before. I guarantee it. Deep, contented joy comes from a place of complete security and confidence in our Lord, even in the midst of trials. You say amen to that? I've been through that. As the saying goes, joy is a flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence. Amen? Yeah. So finally, what should we say at the end of this whole abiding thing concerning abiding? Just this. You see, folks, many centuries ago, before the arrival of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, God planted a vineyard in the Promised Land. But the branches of that vineyard withered and wasted and failed to produce any fruit at all. So Israel, like each one of us, could testify we failed to please God. So Jesus came to do what neither Israel nor we could do. Now he is the vineyard today, and he will be faithful to bear fruit. And he invites us to attach ourselves to him every day, today. Reattach maybe today. Like a branch abiding in a vine so that we can become a part of this great fruit-bearing enterprise. I see this lacking in the church today. Now, gang, this is not referring to salvation. Remember, by the time of his last evening with the disciples, the issue of salvation had been settled. This is a matter of living abundantly and producing a bumper crop of Christ-like qualities in our character. And don't be fooled. It's not about money. So we might touch the unsaved world and love one another. That's the fruit. If your eternal destiny has been sealed by your belief in Christ, the crucial question for you is, how will you live now? From this day forward, now that you know the truth, will you try to become good and righteous on your own and become good for nothing? Or will you abide in Christ and allow Him to produce good fruit within you? That's the question.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.